In Romans chapter 13, we continue our study here, and we last week we're talking about submission to authorities, and just to say that is something that is very much in our minds as we think about the change of in our country politically. And at the same time, as last week I was speaking just to the Romans 13 text, of course, there are passages such as Acts chapter 5, where Peter says, that great example, as they've just been arrested for sharing the gospel, he says, we must obey God rather than man. And so I could, go to Acts and preach a sermon on, justified civil disobedience and those sorts of things. But I'm going to continue here with Romans 13 and just want to acknowledge that we don't obey authority blindly. We do it as thinking Christians informed by the scriptures. And so certainly there are things for us to think about and not just blindly follow any leader. Even when it comes inside the family, we are not to blindly obey authority without thinking, what does God say about this? And so in light of that, I will just continue in Romans 13. This morning's sermon is the love of Christ through you. And this seems to be the point and even the great example of the Apostle Paul, who's probably living under the rule of cruel Nero and in Rome. And what does he have to say to the church but to submit to authority? To understand that authority is placed there as a servant of God, used by God, even in the end, that we're told to pay taxes, pay revenue, and so forth. And so it has more to do with sort of personal gospel transformation of the church. And even the third point of my outline today is the church. You know, this is addressing the church. And let's give our attention to verse 8. And following, Romans chapter 13, this is God's word. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's pray together. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word and the instruction you give us. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, as we think on this passage, as we interpret it in light of the scriptures with the help of the Holy Spirit, would you teach us how to live that we might be earthly good? For your kingdom's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 3, the promise at the end of the curse of the fall was that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and Satan. And this enmity was, for years I read that word as a young person, never looked it up. What in the world does this mean? It's only used once in the Bible, it seems, maybe somewhere else. But it has to do with intense hatred. And so it's this intense hatred that's going to be manifested in the world, and it's going to be between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman, as we understand it there in the context, is that Christ would come, that he would come through Adam and Eve, and that he would be born as the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Redeemer of the world, and the Savior, God in the flesh. But as we even embark on things in our own country that may captivate us in this season, and I'm thankful again that God's Word is timeless. You know, what will we be thinking about in 6 months? But today, perhaps we're thinking about the inauguration. We're thinking about the unity of the country or the lack of unity. It seems to be a predominant theme. But Jesus also said this in John 16:33. He said, "You will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world." And so Jesus seems to not be promising unity and ease and comfort in this life, but no, he actually promises trouble, but yet his encouragement, and we are united to him as we've studied in Romans already, and that's the most important thing, is our union with him. That is how we will make it. And this morning, as we come to this text, look and see that the mission that God has for his church is sort of summarized in these things that we've heard in chapter 12, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, to talk about the different gifts in the church, the marks of a true Christian, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, love one another with brotherly affection, and so on. And now we get to submitting to governing authorities. And just on the tail end of even what it said in verse 7 about paying taxes, Paul continues by saying, "Owe no one anything." And some, you know, want to use this verse, and maybe it's rightly applied, that we should not really owe anyone any money. Jesus even said that it was wrong to withhold a man's daily wage. In that culture, people were paid more often than today, and it means that businessmen were not supposed to hold back money, but give it to people as they worked and served in their business. And so we also think about this with debt, that we encourage Christians to not be in great debt, but no, we learn from certain financial gurus that actually if we were living within our means financially, we would actually be able to be more generous with our money, and we would be able to love the poor, support missions, and even the mission of the church. But here it seems that he's pointing us in the positive way here and saying that the only thing that you should owe someone, the only thing you should owe them is love. And why do we owe love? But we owe it because Christ has loved us. And he goes on to explain that we owe love, and the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so love fulfills the law. In some ways, we could even look in other passages and we hear that, you know, that that the law kills, and, you know, we can get confused in how the law is used. And certainly the law of God condemns us, as we just read in the Catechism, question 82. Does anyone keep the law of God? No. Man breaks it daily. We break it often. And when we really study the law, we can see that when you break one law, or you just maybe don't pay much attention to one of the Ten Commandments alone, that they're all sort of connected, that they're all, you know, come crumbling down. When you break one or two, it seems that they're all sort of connected. And so he reminds us here, the positive understanding of the law is this is how you love, and this is how you fulfill the law. And even in our own society, I think it gets confusing sometimes when we meet nice people. Some of the nicest people I know on the planet are not Christians. You have some friends who are the nicest people you've ever met, but they don't profess faith. They actually deny it and may speak against it. In some ways, we can kind of get confused. Nice people seem to love their neighbor, but we know that doesn't earn favor with God, for us or them. Being nice doesn't earn favor with God. And so it's a little hard to distinguish between Christian people who are seeking to keep the law for the right reasons versus nice people who perhaps are trying to achieve their status with God. I remember talking to a man in another country once. We talked for 90 minutes, and he had a different faith, and we talked about his religion and my religion, and his final words to me were, "Well, I just hope that when I die, that God might let me into heaven." And it was all a work salvation. You could hear everything he said. And I'm sure he was a very nice man. But that's not the gospel. And so we have to remember that the first 11 chapters talk about how we are sinners and that we need God's grace. And God's grace works faith in our hearts. And we look to Christ and we say we're sinners and we receive forgiveness. And we're filled with the Spirit and enabled to keep the law, but yet not perfectly, as our catechism just reminded us in this life. But we have to understand that love actually fulfills the law, that God's intention for us was that we would be lovers of one another. And this is how it's sort of expressed, is one way that we love one another is we don't commit adultery, we don't murder, we don't steal, we don't covet even. You know, Paul says that's the one that tripped him up, because coveting is in the privacy. It's in the privacy of your own heart. No one can see you coveting. But he uses that one as well, because that is a sin. Sin leads to other sin. It breeds sin. It says love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. I remember one time sort of having an epiphany or an insight in listening to one of my friends preach. And he's talking about how we as Christians can sort of, you know, very individualistically, this is very American, we live our own lives, we do our own things, and we say, well, I really do want to keep the Ten Commandments, and, you know, this is how God has sort of spelled it out for me to glorify Him. And so in good effort, we seek to live that way, but it's much like the rich young ruler who claims he's kept all the law. And what does Jesus say to the rich young ruler? He says, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And he went home sad that day. You see, sometimes we can look at the law as in this list of, I don't do these 10 things or these 9 things. I don't do these things, so I'm okay. But the real question that sort of goes deeper in our hearts is, but are you loving your neighbor? And that just takes it to a deeper level, a more convicting level for me, and I hope for you, is as we might say we check all the boxes, but are we loving our neighbor? And that's a tougher question. And that's how Paul here wants us to see the law of God is not to browbeat, but it is the intention of loving. How do you do with that? How do I do with that? And you know, it's actually good if we experience conviction as we think on these things, as we look in the Word and read this, that we do owe people. We owe them love. Wow. That's sort of hard to hear, isn't it? What do I owe my neighbor? But I owe them love. Secondly, the love of God is what's behind all this and is what started this. The love of God is what saves us. You know, when he goes on further here and says, the night is far gone. He's talking about the fact that Christ has come. And one of the commentaries I read I thought was interesting is that those of you who studied a little church history, perhaps you know that when you read the Reformers, when you read Luther or Calvin or some of the others, you see that they quote this guy named Augustine, or Augustine, as some would say. But Augustine was in the 4th century, and he was a wild young man just chasing after the pleasures of life. And it's believed that this passage is what led him to faith. Is that as he was reading this passage, that told him specifically to repent of these sins of immorality that the great theologian Augustine of Hippo was converted in this passage. The love of God tells us the night is gone. Christ has come. And so now we have darkness. I mean, now we have light, no longer darkness. And this leads us to the day at hand. And you see, this is something the prophets talked about so much. And when they talked about the day coming, they were often, you know, talking about the day. As I've told you before, it's like two sights, a rear sight and a front sight on a rifle as you're looking. The day of salvation, the great day of the Lord, which would be salvation and judgment. And now we live between sort of those two sights. And the day is at hand because light has come. This is what John has to say in 1 John, and he also says it in his gospel. Talks about the light. You know, I'm always struck when I get up in the morning, especially on a sunny day. Some of you have been in my house, and there's sort of this mountain behind my house. And, you know, even though they say sunrise is around 7:30, at my house it's always 8:30 before it gets over the mountain and shines in the house. But it was more obvious when we had a dog that when the sun would shine on the hardwood floor, boy, did you see dog hair that you had no idea was there while you were watching TV the night before. You had no idea. But have you ever noticed how sunlight is brighter than most forms of light we have today? It's hard to rival. That the light shines on the floor and reveals all the dirt and tells all the truth. And that's what sunlight does. My dad was a machinist and told me that if you ever get a really fine metal, you know, steel burr in your finger that you just can't see, you need to get out in the sunshine. You need to get out in the bright sunshine, and then you'll be able to see it. And that is what it's like in the age we live in, because we have the fuller revelation of God, as Hebrews summarizes, that God spoke through the prophets, but now He has finally spoken through His Son, and He has given us the full light of day. I know when we look in the Old Testament, we may begin to think that, because I think the Israelites often got it, you know, they misunderstood it, like many people in the church today, that you can look at that and say, well, it seems those people in the Old Testament were keeping a bunch of laws, the ceremonial law, the moral law, the judicial law, and that's how they stayed right with God. That was never how they stayed right with God. Everyone who has ever been saved has been saved by grace alone. One of the greatest examples is the book of Exodus, where God in His sovereign hand sends 10 plagues, calls the Israelites out. He threatens Pharaoh over and over, and finally Pharaoh says, get out of here. And God saves them, and you notice the order of events. He saves them, and then the law is revealed more clearly in Exodus 20. Of where it's spelled out. I am the Lord your God, who saved you and brought you out of the house of slavery. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then we transition to the next 6 commandments that show us how to love our neighbor. It's a great meditation for us to think on God's law. David said he meditated on God's law day and night. And that's not legalism, but that's a heart for God, a man after God's own heart that wants to know how to please God. And so the love of God is revealed to us, given to us, and the truth is revealed. And this specific teaching on love is fulfilling the law. It's not the law is bad. The law is actually Torah, instructive, and shows us specifically how to glorify God. You see, God is transforming the world through His Word, the Spirit, and the vehicle of the church. And the church is, the third point, is that the church of God is to be this transformed body that has experienced the salvation of God and become the best lovers in history, lovers of neighbor. And this is a tough thing, especially in our individualistic way of thinking. But see, the church of God has gospel-changed lives. It has gospel-changed lives that don't respond the way the world responds to other things. I remember about 25 years ago, an example of this. About 25 years ago, I was in church, and church had just ended. It was about a 500-member church. And, you know, the typical tradition of a lot of churches is the pastor goes to the back and he shakes hands and people greet him and say hello on the way out the door. And on that day, as there were probably still, 75 people still in the church, maybe 100, this teenage girl goes up and smacks the pastor on the bottom, just like that, after worship. And a number of us saw it. And we're like, oh my. He was a young pastor, married with small kids, redheaded. Which, you know, his face, you could tell it was the color of Sam's shirt. He was like, whoa. Well, the young lady that actually had come up and smacked him, she was Down syndrome. And he turned and he grabbed her hand. And he said, now, Becky, this is the proper way to greet me. What would you do? He responded in the best way to a special needs teenager who did something embarrassing and very inappropriate. And what did he do? But he turned and instructed her and said, now this is the proper way to greet me. By God's grace, he did that. Because God's grace had worked in his heart that he did not respond like the rest of the world. He didn't turn around and say, you idiot, what are you doing? Where's your parents? There are numerous ways that sin would have us respond to such an embarrassing moment. But you know, I'll probably always remember that event. And no one desires it. You see, this is how the perfect law of freedom that James talks about in chapter 1, verse 25, this is how the law of freedom spreads, is that we are free from sin. It's the proper response. You see, he goes on to the verses, looking at the verses, it's believed that 13 and 14 were even the specific verses that Augustine was converted after reading. It says, let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies or in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You know, one of the ways this comes home to some of us is in the social media world. You know, we've probably been on the sidelines and watched a lot of people fight on social media. And it doesn't mean that you should never engage or never talk to people on social media in a discussion. It's a tough judgment call. But have you resisted from saying to the whole World Wide Web what you really think sometimes? And you know it's better not to say it, because perhaps it wouldn't be loving your neighbor. But you certainly hear what they think all the time. And maybe you decide to remain friends with them, So you can be reminded that everyone doesn't think like you. And maybe that is healthy as we seek to minister to people. But there's a law of perfect freedom where even Augustine could see here that chasing after girls and the sexual immorality and the drunkenness and all the things that he had chased after, that there was a time to put those away because of what Christ has done. That he completely forgiven his sin and wiped it away. And it's not just that we turn off a behavior. Even Jesus taught that if you chase one devil out, seven more will come in. But no, you must put on, in the positive, you must put on the armor of light. In verse 14, you must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the scripture says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And it would be wrong, maybe legalistic, to say, let's go back 500 years and say, you people must have daily devotions. And 500 years ago, they didn't have a copy of the scriptures. So how are you going to do that? But the Bible says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, that you may think God's thoughts after him, that you may be transformed by the scriptures. A pastor one time said to me that he didn't like reading the Bible daily because it convicted him of sin. He was just being honest. But the scriptures do that for us as we dwell in it and dwell on it. Finally, this command, you know, we're in the kingdom and Christ is the king, and there's something really that we have to do daily. And that is that we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just say, well, I'm not going to do these things. But no, the church has to actively put on the armor of light. It's as if Paul here is talking about the armor of God that he explains more fully in Ephesians chapter 6. But he doesn't spell it out here. But he talks about this is how we will get through this life, is to have an armor. And that armor is what God has revealed in his Son. And it takes a daily effort. It takes a struggle. Our daily need for our daily calling is to pray. Is to pray that God would help us to love our neighbor. That he would help us to fulfill the law of Christ. Because his ultimate goal is the love of Christ through you to the lost and dying world. And this is a struggle when you strive to do it daily. May God help us in that. Let's pray.